Perhaps you would like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. Jeremiah and chapter 31. And as we seek to exercise God's word in God's presence, so that we can understand that which he has given and recorded, so that we can have the benefit. It's our turn in history, so here we are. And we're able to go at the prayer meeting and all of that, to be able to prayerfully amen with God, to agree with God, to understand with God. So our hearts are, that's what it's all about, prayer. Honoring God, honoring God's word, God's presence. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, God has recorded, like we shared in chapter 31 and in Jeremiah 31, that God has gone and given his word in order that we might understand. And he put it in writing in chapter 30, etc. He put it in writing so that all of Jeremiah has been saying about the Nebuchadnezzar leveling the city, that's not going to change. And they are to be encouraged that God is being merciful. He's allowing them, and he's given them three times, 605 and 597. And then the end, 586. He's given them three times to fix things. Nebuchadnezzar has come in, put things in, took things and everything, plundered it. He came in again. Each time he took a group out, and they were rescued from what was going to happen in 586. It was going to happen. He could have just let it happen. But he gave them all those years to exit, to leave, to walk out of there. So when it comes to 586, Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. And he puts it in writing so that they may say, well, Jeremiah didn't say that, or he didn't mean that. And it's just plain in writing in God's word, Jeremiah. And here's chapter 31 we've been looking at. And God has encouraged Israel in giving them an awesome assurance. Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. And even in greater detail at this point, a wonderful assurance of their future. So they are to have confirmed, they are to have affirmed very clearly of their future. And in chapter 31, as we've been doing it, and remember in verse 4 and 5 and 6 and that, God told them the future is going to be wonderful. Physically, land, garden, business, your world will be wonderful. Physically, practically, in your living, it'll be wonderful. I'm going to give you everything, just like I did when you crossed the Jordan, if you would have taken it. And in the process, he is going to do that. Now, having honored that and said that, he not only said it, not only physical, practical, the world as you visualize it and operate practically in it, mentally and spiritually, he's going to do it for them. So, when we came to chapter 31, and in verse 10, he told them, he's gathering this, why did Israel get scattered? Babylonian captivity, etc., because God did it. But the God who scattered them is the God who's going to recover them. Verse 11, for the Lord hath redeemed his Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Verse 11, therefore, since God rescued him, and God's going to take care of that, therefore, since they're going to be rescued, therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flocks and of the herd, etc. Now, taking that, a few things out of it so you see it, it's a wonderful thing God's going to do for them, not only mentally, but spiritually. And they're going to go, and here's the expression, you'll see it in verse 12 there, sing in the height of Zion. And why is it called the height of Zion? And you're over to Ezekiel and chapter 17, just as a quick reference so you have it. So height, God, height, the highest point, the high mountain, the top, the king, etc. In Ezekiel and in chapter, Ezekiel in chapter 48. No, don't do 48. I did say that, didn't I? I didn't mean to do that. Okay, in the light of that, and if I can, Ezekiel 23. Anyway, it disappeared. It used to be in the Bible, but it isn't there anymore, so it's all gone. It's all gone. Anyway, it's the expression, during the kingdom, God's going to go and make Jerusalem the height, the centerpiece of the world. So all the world is going to see it like a high mountain. So you can't miss Jerusalem, etc. That's the point, high. Verse 12. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Now, the word flow, to flow like a river, to move like a river, as it were. And so, therefore, it's going to move, be moving. What's it doing? It's flowing. Who's flowing? Not the river, the people. The people are flowing like a river to the goodness of the Lord. The word goodness has to do with well-being, beauty, bountifulness, abundance. What are they doing? They're coming to the high Jerusalem. They're coming to God. He's the source of goodness, blessing, bliss, benefit. He's the source. He's the centerpiece of all the good things to come. He's the centerpiece. They're going to, are they doing it? Nebuchadnezzar's day? Jeremiah? No. Are they going to do it? Yes. Are they doing it now? No. They aren't. So God, where is God? If we look at our world and Jerusalem and Israel, where is God? Well, I don't know. But the believer is to have a relationship to God. Right now, we're in his presence. They're in his presence, but they don't know, no advantage. But we're in his presence. So we have an advantage. They read the word, could read it, and they could anticipate a future that they're never going to have in their physical body on earth during their time on earth. They're not going to know it. But we are not like that. We have a huge head start, a way ahead of them. We're able to go and enjoy these truths that we're going to look at. Wonderful truths. All they could do is read them. And one day, if they're saved, believe in the Lord, they'll end up in the kingdom and know it. But we're able to what? We're able to understand those truths in a way that they could only dream and wish. And maybe such things could really happen. Now, so therefore, what are they going to do in Jerusalem, in the kingdom? They're going to go and they're going to run. Everyone's going to flow to the king. And think of the end of Ezekiel 48. What are you going to call the city in Jerusalem? The Lord is there. That's the city. The Lord is there is the name of the city. He's there. Why are they all going to come? It's an awesome time. Hang on. Now, having said that, and they're going to have all the benefits, wheat and oil and wine and all of that for the young flock and herd. And in addition, not only are they going to know that when they come, but their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. They're going to come and have the benefits, but they're going to come with a heart that is just going to be watered like a garden, a well-watered garden. And the word, well, the garden, the fenced in place, and the well-watered, what does that mean? Well-watered garden. It means to well-watered, overflow. The brink, it's filled to the brink, overflowing abundantly, to drench something, to be drenched, to be under a great river, a waterfall, standing under a waterfall, not a rainstorm, and the waterfall falls on top of you. You're being drenched, you're being soaken, you're being saturated. That's the word, watered. Well watered, saturated. Hang on to that. Saturated. What's going to be saturated? Your soul is. You are. In that day, you are going to be so moved inside to anticipate and appreciate all that God has done and is doing for you. And you're going to be moved, saturated, with God's awesome, wonderful person. Now, hang on to that. Wow. And that's how they're going to come. But they don't know it yet. You could read it. You could go read it over there in Jerusalem now, stand in the where the temple is and read it. And read it to them. Well, you can't do anything with it. But you can. How so? How does it work then, God? Now, and God loves to use illustration. God loves to mend things together, to give you all kinds of ways to understand things. So now, here in chapter 31, the end of verse 12, and there shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Now that's what they're going to be. It's an awesome time, wonderful time in the kingdom. They then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, jumping like David, jump for joy at the Exodus. I mean, at the crossing the Red Sea, they jump for joy, like in a rally. They jump when something war, and during the war, when you win the war, yeah, you have people that are getting liberated, they jump for joy. Verse 12. Therefore, they come and sing at verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow, which we just read. So they're going to have an awesome time. They're just coming out of the tribulation at that point when they're going to enjoy this. So it's been a terrible time. But all the sorrow is going to be replaced by God's wonderful working, filling their heart, filling their soul, making their whole person, head to toe, mentally, spiritually, enjoying God's wonderful person. Now, so then we come to verse 14. And in verse 14, as we move, you will see in verse 14, and I will saturate the soul of the priest with fatness. The word fatness is abundance again, abundance. Now, do you see the word saturate? And that ties, that's the same word as the word water in verse 12. So verse, you know all these, some of you do. We've done this so many times. Watered, verse 12, ties to saturate. If I can, down in verse 14, tie them together, same word. So, the water overflowing, drenching, soaking, being soaked, etc., saturated. Therefore, I will saturate, I will soak satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, abundance, and thy people, my people, shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. I will satiate the soul. So he's saying it now. Why are you saying it to the priest? Well, of all the people that should ever understand the wonderful benefits of God, it ought to be the priest. And so he pins them down. You guys that have been listening to the false prophets, you've been contributing to the same message as the false prophets, and you guys are going to do differently in that day, wonderfully. You're going to have your heart, soul, life full of the wonderful benefits that God has for you in a most wonderful river, as the river flows. And you're going to be like the watered garden, and you're going to be, as the priest, saturated, as it were. So, and I will satiate, and the word satiate by there is intensive. Verb, intensive. I'm going to go and actively do it. I'm going to go do it. Not I'm going to do it. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to make it happen. Therefore, in verse 14, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness and abundance. Now, just so you can see, God's going to tack it on again a little more so you hear it again, and they read it again. Verse 25, I have saturated the weary soul. I have done so. I have caused it to happen, as it were. I have saturated the weary soul. I have replenished the soul. To be filled, the word replenished is to be filled, to be full of something. I have replenished every sorrowing soul. So we pick up sorrowing again. They're coming out of the tribulation. It's been a horrible time. There's no way you're going to have been a happy camper until the Lord steps out of heaven. You're not going to be a happy camper. It's one horrible. It'd be like being in the middle of one of the Ukrainian cities or something where they're bombing and the buildings are blowing up all around you and everything. And you're surrounded by the enemy. And the likelihood of you going to have lunch over at Susie Jones' house is not likely. Not likely. There's no hope. From a human standpoint, there's nowhere to go. Now, so having said that, now let's have a little exercise. I'm interested in that past saturated. Saturated soul, like a watered garden, soaked garden, a garden that's soaked, saturated. Wow, no need to worry about the water. So, exercise, Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And may I pick up, please, the movement of the psalm in the light of the context. Verse 4, Psalm 92, verse 4. For thou, Lord, hath made me glad. How so? Through thy work, what you do, God. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. What you do, God, is sufficient and good, and therefore I'm going to be sufficient in it. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Now, and a brutish man, brutish, the word English is stupid, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. So what we're going to look at, God loves to illustrate, and he's going to say, I'm going to try to tell you how wonderful it's going to be for you. Are you going to say just wonderful? No, give me an illustration, God, okay. An illustration of how is it going to be wonderful. Okay. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now that's the believer. Now the believer, think of the kingdom, think of God's wonderful thing he's doing, is going to be like a palm tree, very fruitful, and like a cedar tree, Very, very fragrant. So we get a fruitful and fragrant two different trees. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They're going to be planted in my garden. They're going to be in my court. The believers are going to be in my court like a palm tree, fruitful, cedar, fragrant. They're going to be planted in my garden, in my place, and they're going to flourish in the courts where I live. They're going to be there. Verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You're going to live 1,000 years. That's a long time. Long time. I guess so. Long time. And it's a wonderful time. And, verse 15, what's the purpose? To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. God is demonstrating His awesome, wonderful person over and over again in all of His grace and all of His mercy in that wonderful time, the kingdom. Now, having said all that, and all of that's going to take place in a most wonderful way. So now, go with me, please, over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 61. Isaiah in chapter 61. And you will note, please, now our Lord, remember, uses this in his first message in the synagogue. He quotes this. He quotes the first part. The Spirit of God has come to proclaim, verse 2, 61, 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, etc. He didn't get into that. He didn't get into his second coming. He just told them he's here according to the official word from the scriptures. He's born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he's born, and here he is bringing a message, as it were, to the Jews, etc. Now, but the second verse has to do with the second coming, and the third verse has to do with the results of his second coming. So therefore, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and they certainly would have, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, reason, purpose, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God's likening believers to trees. And the trees are there. The trees just keep growing, and they stay there. They aren't governed by seasons, the weather, as if that would be in the millennium. They just they're the tree. The tree's been there. If you were in the sequoias, you probably could see trees 3,000 years old. Wow. Just the tree. This is a tree. There it is. Wow. There are going to be trees. Now, so are you excited? You're going to be a tree. But you aren't going to be a tree. They're going to have a relationship to God that's awesome, an awesome relationship. You have one more awesome. Now, having said that in Isaiah 61, would you go, please, to Isaiah 55? And in Isaiah chapter 55, picking up the thought, you remember, all the world, Isaiah 55, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, is to be saved in a most wonderful way. And therefore seek, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And then the wicked, verse 7, forsake their thoughts I'll read it, I guess. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous, unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's a whole nother infinitely different world. So we think and we feel and we read and we interpret and we do all of that at this level, down here, and God's way up here. We're reading what God has said. God has taken, put it down here so I can read it. And it helps me. Why'd you put it down here? So I can read what it says, so I know what it says, not think what it said. I can read what it said in simple, at this point, clear English. Therefore, verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Do you see the word verb watereth? There it is. The water, soaked, saturated, drenched. What does the rain do? What do people pray for and look for in other parts of the world and out west and et cetera? They're looking for rain, looking for lots of rain to soak the ground. Why do we want to soak the ground here or in Africa, in the veld or something? Why do we want to do that? So that the ground can bud, the ground can get triggered to what produced life. I'm going to flood the soul. I'm going to saturate the soul. For what? To bring forth life, to make it wake up, to bring forth life. Now, having said that, and by how are you going to do so? Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it, my word. So here we're reading a word. Why did you put it at Jeremiah 30, verse 2? God said, Jeremiah, write it all down, all that you've said, and say it again so that they can read it. It isn't going to change. You should have a lot of assurance, a lot of confirmation if you need it, about what God is going to do and why God's going to do it and how God's going to do it. You want to have that. And they have the Word of God. The water, it waters, it waters. So we're letting the Word of God what? We're letting the Word of God get into our heart and head. What's the Word of God going to do if you let it get in there? It's going to make the ground all muddy. For what? To produce growth. Dryness, dullness, stiffness of heart, stiffness of neck doesn't produce anything. Hardness of heart. No, you got to get soft. And it has to, so I'm going to flood the soul. So we're reading the Word of God, and as we sit and listen to the Word of God, and we read it and listen to it and study it, and God help us as we do that, it gets to us. It gets to us. We're getting it. I'm getting it. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, Isaiah 58. And in the millennium, Israel's going to change from sitting there accusing Jeremiah and believers that you guys are wrong and the false prophets are right and all of these things. And we'll pick it up Sunday. They love Babylon. They got to like Babylon, the city. So now, having said that, so here they are, and what's the millennium going to do? It's going to change them. At least the Jews that enter the millennium. So therefore, verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the... In other words, they aren't honoring believers. They aren't honoring God's word. They aren't honoring God's people. So when you come to verse 10, they're going to wake up. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise to obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. In other words, when you change the way you do things, look at people, look at what happens, look at what I'm doing, the goodness of the Lord flowing into God's wonderful grace. You're going to change. When you change, what's going to happen? verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You're going to be like a watered garden in a most wonderful way. So we're going to be trusting God, looking to God, and in the process, they're going to be watered, well-watered, a well-watered garden. Well, what's a garden got to do with us humans? God's trying to help you understand something. See? Help you understand. He's helping giving us easy. If he talks about the heart and soul and spirit, well, we'll get all lost because we don't even bother with that stuff, most people. So God, you're trying to help us in a way to understand. So therefore, in verse 58, etc., I'm going to go and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, a well-watered garden in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, back over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And you would recall in our study, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, picking up, please, you know it. Well, I'll give you the negative part first. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. But he shall be like the heath, tumbleweed, in the desert, and shall not see good when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But on the contrary, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. What's he going to be like? He shall be like as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, what have we got so far? We got our ground. Remember, think of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, we did. Here's the good ground, right? And the ground. The ground, our good ground, the good ground in a believer is soaking. Okay. So what? It grows. It grows. What happens? What's it going to do? It's going to produce palm trees and cedar trees in his garden. That's what it's going to do. It's going to grow trees in his garden. That's what it's going to do. And God's going to do that. Now, God, what are you saying? Don't you understand? I'm trying to help the Jews, if you're reading, and we're reading the Old Testament to see what they should know. It's going to be like a tree planted by the waters. It never runs. It never is what? It's always plush. Always full, always benefits, always never stop. They just come and come, can never stop. Wow, the goodness of the Lord flows. Though all people looking for God to keep it all going in such a wonderful way. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, looking at it from our little window, and in 1 Corinthians, if I can, chapter 3, and you'll recall we were there the other day, and may I go directly in the light of the context, just a little bit of context, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now, he that planteth, and he that watereth are one, and every man that receiveth his own reward, every man receiveth his own reward according to his own labor. So we got to plant, in order to plant, you got to water, you got to plant and water the ground to make it grow. What ground? Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. How do we labor? How are we co-laborers with God? And by the way, you are God's husbandry. Cultivated, plowed, tilled ground. Watered, soft, and plowed. Watered, soft, and plowed, and broken up. Wow. You are God's garden. And God's busy taking care of his garden in a most wonderful, wonderful way. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building, but in particular, the husbandry, the tilled, cultivated ground. Wow, we're God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful cultivated ground. Now, you know, without turning there, in John, and in John, well, turn there just to keep you awake, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John 15. And John 15, please. And you would note in the vine and the branch, note, please, you remember, get the water, well-watered, the hearts, soaking wet, plowed, in order to produce growth, trees, fruit, trees. And then, what have we got? Well, we're God's husbandry, God's cultivated ground, and we're to relate to God. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He owns the vineyard. He owns it. And by the way, I'm the one that's going to make all of this happen. By death on the cross is going to make possible the impossible. And I'm going to be able to save whosoever will that believes. And they're going to have a wonderful relationship to God. The Jews finally are going to get it clear in the millennium, after the end of the tribulation. But you guys, us in the church, that's what he's looking at now, John 15, you guys are supposed to understand what? I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And for without me you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. I'm the vine. You're the branch. So where's the tree? We aren't trees. No. Christ is our vine. He, the wonderful God in his triunity, is Christ. The perfect man, perfect God, the man Christ Jesus. There he is. He's the tree. Where is he? He's planted in the middle of God. Where did he come from? The middle of God. What does God made possible to demonstrate all of those things we read in Isaiah, to make all of those truths true and future reality? What did he do? He died on the cross, and then he is demonstrating his grace, having that relationship to him, the branch and the vine and the branch. He's the tree. And we're the branch. Our relationship to God is personal. It can't get more personal than it is. We're in his presence. And if we know him as our Lord and Savior, and we've received him, I mean, we're there. Now, I need to understand, I'm not a tree. And I'm not well watered, whatever. But, boy, he is. So what does the branch do? The branch stays attached to the tree. For what? To get the water. The branch isn't stuck in the ground. The branch is in the tree. That's where the water, sucking the water 100 feet, depending on the height of the tree, bringing the water all the way up to the top of the tree, to each leaf. Wow. Wow. God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. Grace. We have a relationship to God. I am the vine, vine the branches. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would please, if you would, I hope you see a little bit. You need to be saved. People do. If they aren't saved, all these wonderful truths don't mean a hill of beans. They're like you read in they're brutish. They're foolishness. Sure they are. They're impossible. It's stupid to talk about trees and heavens and vines and fruit and such things. Dream, the things that dreams are made of. But we aren't talking about dreams. We're talking about God's wonderful plan and program to glorify himself. So therefore, over to Ephesians. And you can see it, Ephesians chapter 1. Picking up, please. I'm going to go in light of the context again, wonderful context. Ephesians chapter 1, go to the end, verse 22. And God, I'll read verse 21. Far above all principalities and powers and mighty might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's our Lord. And hath put all things under his feet. God the Father has given him authority. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And gave him to be the head over all things. In what? The head of what? To the church. You don't have to guess what the church is. Church means assembly. Verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. The body, the vine, the branch. The branch enjoys the fullness of the vine. As long as the vine is healthy, the branch is healthy. There it is. Now, so God, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So now, God, that's an awesome thing. Now, God, and I'm looking at it. I need to see it from yesterday, Jeremiah, and the future, and now. And which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The body fills the head. The head completes the body. The body completes the head. Now, over, if I can, chapter 4. What are we supposed to be growing up with the body? What is it doing? Verse 13, our relationship to God, not as a tree, as a branch, as a believer. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity, oneness of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what the purpose of the local church is for. Verse 12, verse 13, unto a perfect, full, complete man, unto the measure, how much? Of the stature, growth, of the fullness of Christ. So God, what are we doing? The fullness. So God, this relationship we're having to you provide, the head provides for the body provides the head to be as witnesses, so you can see it on planet Earth. And so here it is, and in the process, we're growing. So until God takes us home, and then the head and the body will be finished. The body will look just like the head. Have a wonderful unity, a wonderful oneness, a wonderful fullness. Now, that's what's going to. So God, that's where we're headed. Now we're doing it. We aren't going to do it. We're doing it. We're either doing it or we're not doing it as a believer, and then we're only going to get wood, hay, and stubble. Back to 1 Corinthians 3 that you read in verse 9. You need to build. Knowing you've got such a foundation, think of Hebrews chapter, we're doing chapter 5, chapter 6. Knowing such a foundation, build on it. Build. You got an awesome foundation. Exercise it. Israel can't do it. Jeremiah is all alone in trying to do it, and he's having to face the realities of the world around him. Now, so Ephesians at chapter 5. And in chapter 5, what is the admonition? Picking up in verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Think of Romans 13 in that. The day is, awake now, the hour of his coming is nearer than it was yesterday. Here, verse 13, verse 14. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, most accurately, most carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity to be on planet Earth, because, why, the days are evil. So you can't just say, it doesn't matter. In other words, here's you just have to work at stuff because your old nature is always working the wrong direction. Verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I need to know God, I need to abide time, I need to stay awake, understand my relationship, and how am I going to do that? Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's what? What's his purpose? What you read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23? The head fills the body fills the head. It's the head. What's the Spirit of God's ministry? To bring all the benefits that God has made possible in Christ to you. All that he is in you, the Spirit of God's ministry is to make possible for you. All that he is in you, the Spirit of God's ministry is to make possible in you what he has done for you. It isn't new things. It's just what he has made possible. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in closing, over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you will note, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fullness. That, why do you keep saying that, God? Because God doesn't have, try my little glass, God doesn't have a half-full glass. God's full. You can't have half a glass. No, you don't have half a glass. You don't have a quarter of a glass. The Spirit of God is either taking over or not. And if he doesn't, you don't. Everything is of you, unless you want him to take care of it. And then you're trusting God to outwork his wonderful will in your life. Now, having said that, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now I'm going to do that a little different way that may help. Look at verse 20, and I'm going to do it a different way. And watch it. God loves to do the trees and bushes and water and everything. So God, here's one of his ways. There's no one speaks like this ever. No one. There's not possible. Verse, I'm right, ready. Here's number 20. I'm going to read it, but differently. Ask, then ask or think. Ask or think. All that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. Abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It builds. Ask, and then it builds. Ask way up the top, and it builds pyramid. Wow. Wow. God does that. I told you. And what's the last part of it say? In verse 20. According to his power that worketh in us. I just read it. Ask, except ask and think. You can do it at your own leisure. According to his power. The Spirit of God will help you. That's what he does. And isn't next week he's going to help you? The Jews can only read those wonderful verses, except that they could get saved the same as you and I can. But all they could do is read them without, if they aren't going to believe. All they can know is know. All they can do is read Isaiah 61 and Jeremiah 31 and know there's a future. What they do with it, how they handle it, I don't know. They don't have it. But we're supposed to have it. We're supposed to be demonstrating Romans 11. We're supposed to be a testimony to Israel right now. They didn't believe. And God took whosoever's that would believe, us nobodies, and put us together and made us have such a privileged position that Jews can't even have. But we got it in Christ, secure, settled, done. So all we just read isn't a make-believe. It isn't going to happen. It has happened. So we have to believe. What are you going to do to make it? You aren't going to make it. It's all finished. It isn't going to happen any better than it is. You just have to appropriate it and believe it. And you enjoy it. And we're still on earth. That's true. And we got it our old nature. But then, dear friends, what have we got? We got a great God and Savior that says, listen, I want you to go and trust me in the light of your old nature that's against me, in the light of the world system that's against me, in the light of the satanic system that's against me. I want you to trust me. And trust me, so you're going to have pain, headache, fevers, and get all kinds of stuff. You're going to have it. You're going to die. Your body's wearing out, getting old. All of that's true, just like your old nature is. But on the contrary, if I won't even do it, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 16, you can do the same thing. I'll do it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse 16, I know it's over, but do it again since we said it. 4 and 16, if you're looking at it, 4 and 16, glory, the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory, the more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, how many ways do you want to say it? God said, listen, I try to tell you, it's a wonderful thing. And all the things, the foot, you're tired and work and headache and world and stuff's going wrong everywhere. But hey, but God, are they true? Yes, it's true. Is what's going to happen? You're working out Ephesians chapter 4, 12 and 13, God working in you out to grow, to know. That's true. That's true. If I want to exercise it, all I have to do to believe, I just have to believe and thank God. And here's Jeremiah 31 telling them wonderful, wonderful things. I'll satiate your soul. I'll soak it. I'll drench your soul. How many people want their soul drenched? See? You don't want to get drenched. You put your raincoat on. See? No. I want to get drenched. Yes, I do. I want to get drenched. See? God help us.